come to your word with great expectations, Lord, that you would feed us and that we would be nourished, that we would be strengthened. After a diet of the world, we now come to this wonderful meal, this rich and wonderful word of God, which cuts down into the deepest parts of our hearts and minds and souls and bodies. And Lord, not only are we strengthened, but we are encouraged and we are given joy. And so we thank you, Lord, that we learn much about ourselves, and we thank you even more that we learn much about you. So Lord, may we continue to learn more about you. May you be exalted in our sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. We began a new series last week from the book of Hebrews, and we were in verses 1 through 4, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. This week we are looking at the same verses, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Next week we're again going to be in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. There's so much in this beginning introduction to the book. There's so much about Christ to see here. And I didn't want you to think that I'm going to skip over some of those things, but we're going to actually park in verses 1 through 4 for these at least 3 weeks just to see who Christ is and what he has done. And when we read the Bible, we're not looking for how I should live. Here's what I should do. We're not mainly looking for that. There are helpful passages of Scripture that help us with that, but mainly what we're seeing is who God is. So who God is and who we are. And who God is revealed most clearly in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see this evening. So if you remember, when we're looking at the introduction to Hebrews last week, we noted that those who received this epistle, and this is from an anonymous writer, we don't know who it is, and yet it is God-breathed. That means that it is inspired by God. It means it's inerrant and infallible and holy. These are the very words of God. So the people that received this anonymous letter were Jews who were living outside of Israel, probably Italy or Greece. They were living in a non-Hebrew-speaking area. And they were facing persecution from without, from the authorities around them, from within, because they had become followers of Christ, and their Jewish family was persecuting them because they were leaving the ways of the Old Testament, as we've been seeing in Galatians, and we saw in Sunday school this morning. This is actually what you're supposed to do. You're no longer to dwell in the shadows of the Old Testament, but in the reality of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews was written because many of these Jews were tempted to go back to the old ways, and in doing so, they would be denying Christ. So the believers are the main recipients of this letter. But then we looked at two other subgroups. One was the almost believers, what we called them. They're actually intellectually all in, but their hearts have not been changed. They were lacking true faith. So they had it grasped up in their mind, but they were yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's another group, the almost believers. And then there were unbelievers who were not yet convinced of the truth and were not followers of Jesus Christ. They're the audience, and we saw this as a picture of the church. There are believers who are here tonight. There are almost believers here tonight. There are unbelievers here tonight. And we are the audience of this letter written years and years and years ago. And the letter is about the authority and superiority and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is high and lifted up. He is above the angels. He is above the prophets. He is above the priests. He's above even the high priest. He's above the sacrifices, even the perfect sacrifices of the Old Testament. This is what they needed to be confronted with. This is what they needed to know. And it's the same thing that we need today. We need Christ to be exalted in our churches, in our homes, in our hearts, in our minds. We need Christ to be exalted. We also noted that besides exalting Christ, there were warnings that were given throughout the book. In chapter 2, there's a warning about drifting away, and maybe you watch fails. Sometimes we like to watch fails, and there's a whole YouTube video on boat fails and how different boats crash into other boats and big ships crashing into docks. And one thing that happens is if you don't anchor your ship or your boat, it will drift away, and that's a dangerous thing, and that's what this is talking about. If you don't have an anchor, you will drift into a dangerous place. Who would receive this warning? Christians. Christians can drift. There are times when you don't notice it until you're in a place of doubt or despair, and you realize, I've been drifting for all this time, and Christ has a way of drawing us back to Himself, and it's a wonderful thing because it's not just grace, it's exceeding grace. Right? You saw that on the Puritan prayer this evening. I like the way they put it because it says, not by mercy alone, and you're going, what are you talking about? But by abundant mercy. And not by grace, but by exceeding riches of grace. It's a way of exalting Christ and reminding us of our propensity to drift. The almost believers can drift away from the truth and never come to saving faith at all. And there's a danger in that. There are those who have shown great interest in the things of Christ, and then something better comes along. And they drift away from the truth, never to return. And that's a dangerous thing. There are those who never come to Christ because they're stuck in a current that's leading them farther and farther away from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So these warnings are made throughout the epistle, always drawing men and women to Christ. So you have this exaltation of Christ, you have the warnings given throughout the book, and then last week we were looking at prodding. You might remember that word and the picture that it gives us in our mind of a sharp stick that moves the horse, or spurs on a boot that would move a horse in a certain direction. And the Holy Spirit prods us into action. When you get to chapter 6, it talks about the Christian life, and it talks about progress. If you are not moving forward, then you are sliding backward. In the Christian life, there really is no point where we're standing still. And so we're moved forward by the love and grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lay aside your treasured sins. Lay aside those things that weigh us down. And run with endurance the race that is marked out for you. So this evening, that's a review. This evening, again, we're looking at the first four verses. And the important point this evening, one point this evening with three subpoints. The important point we're looking at this evening is God speaks. God speaks. He's not an idol that has a mouth and doesn't speak. He's not a made-up God who doesn't speak. But our God speaks. And this is what we should see in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. So this is God's Word given to us for our benefit. The writer writes, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That's going to be our focus this evening. And it continues, whom He, talking about the Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You can see where we're going to go next week. All of these things about Jesus Christ that are revealed in verses 2 through 4. But this evening we're just looking at God speaks. And there are three subpoints, and they're given by way of contrast in verses 1 and 2, point number 1, or subpoint A, if you want, it's when, and then secondly, to whom, and then how. So God speaks when, God speaks to whom, and God speaks how. It's a very simple outline. Again, God speaks. He's a speaking God. He speaks in creation. Beauty, design, and order all declare His glory. There's a series of videos called the John 10:10 Project. I don't know who puts it out, but everyone I've watched has been very good. But what they do is they draw out in many of those videos the wonder of creation. And they talk about the great engineering in a dandelion seed, and the great wonder of the stars, and how they all point to the Lord. And they did one segment on snowflakes, and one segment on hummingbirds, and it's a wonderful thing if you want to visit it. But we heard this in Psalm 19 when Chris Salter preached it in December about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Creation speaks volumes about our God. And we call that general revelation. You can't get away from the fingerprints of God in the creation all around you. You can take one blade of grass and it tells you that there is a creator. There is someone who is sovereign over the universe. You can take one look up to the stars and see that there is something bigger than us, and it's God who is bigger than us. But He's not only given us general revelation and then said, figure it out. He's given us what is also called special revelation. And God, in special revelation, gives us specific things about Himself, specific things about us, specific things about life in this world. And we focused on this throughout our study in Old Testament stories. Over and over again, we said these are not stories made up by ancient people. They're not fables. They're not legends. These are the words of God. So although sometimes we say these are the words of Moses, or these are the words of Aaron, or these are the words of Isaiah, ultimately, these are the words of God. So, to attribute God's word to any man or creature is to defy the speaking character of God. In the Old Testament, as we look through the Old Testament, we're given insight into the mind and character of God. He doesn't sit silently far away. And Pastor Dan, you might remember a couple weeks ago, was talking about deism. And oftentimes you think of deism as God is the man upstairs. He's kind of set everything into motion. And He's there, but He just set everything into motion. He kind of just lets it go. But that's really a wrong view of God. Not just incomplete, but a wrong view of God. Because He doesn't sit silently, far away. If that were the case, we would live in fear. We wouldn't really know how to appease the man upstairs. And this is what animism does to those who follow, you know, they worship the mountains or the trees or sharks or you name it. There's animism is just animating any thing around us, whether it's a rock that has no life in it at all, or a tree that has a form of life, but it's animism addresses spirits or life or power to all of these things, and they don't really know what these spirits want, and people live in fear of the gods around them. But our God speaks. He tells us about Himself. He tells us about us. And he doesn't dealt this way with everybody. That's Psalm 148. That's what it says there. We saw that this morning in the Old Testament. It was to Israel. And guess what? Today it's to Israel, us, spiritual Israel. He speaks to us in His Word. There are many people who read the Bible and they see it as a textbook or they see it as a history book and they'll read it and they get nothing from it. But the Holy Spirit who indwells us illuminates the Word of God. We say sometimes He breathes upon the Word. And we receive His special revelation in a special way. God speaks. So Hebrews begins with that. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets and has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. If you break down the sentence, God is the subject. God spoke or has spoken. That's the verb. That's the action. God has spoken. And sometimes we, you know, in our distress and we're crying out to God, we say, God, why are you leaving me in the dark? God, why aren't you speaking to me? Where are you, God? Say something, God. But we have to realize that God is not silent. To think that God has not spoken or that God is silent is sinful. It's not characterizing God correctly. We have God's best and final word. We have God's best and final word, and we have it in our hands. We have the clearest and best message. God has spoken to us through His Son. So God has spoken when, that's our first sub-point, and the writer of Hebrews says, in time past, and then he says, but now, in these last days. Secondly, God has spoken to whom? And it says, to the fathers, and today He speaks to us. So that you have these kind of contrasts. And then God has spoken how? Formerly in various ways through the prophets, but now through His Son. So that's what we're looking at in this section this evening. The first question is, when does He speak? In time past. It's talking about all of Old Testament history. From Moses, the first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. From Moses to Malachi. In that, you have the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers. You have Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You have King David, and so on. In time past, here in Hebrews, is talking about the time of the Old Testament. And it's laid out in contrast to these last days. These last days is that time period from Christ's first coming, and it will end at His second coming. We live in these last days. God spoke in times past through the prophets, but now in these last days He speaks to us through His Son. Listen to Him. Remember that from the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John are up there with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's lit up, and Moses and Elijah come. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And God says, this is My Son. Listen to Him. The law and the prophets are there, but God the Father says, this is My Son. Listen to Him. The best and final word in these last days has come to us in Jesus Christ. That the last days is the time period that we live in. God still speaks to us today through His Son. So that's the when. In these last days, He speaks to us through His Son. He speaks to us now. The second question is, to whom does He speak? In time past, He spoke to the fathers. So think about the forefathers of the Christian faith. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have been Jewish ancestors. And remember, this is written to the Hebrews. This is written to the Jews who had been scattered and were under persecution. And they're reading this epistle to the Hebrews, this letter written to them in the first century. And the writer of Hebrews brings up the forefathers. And what he's doing is he is anchoring. When we talked about drifting, right? You need an anchor. He's anchoring what they are hearing now through Jesus Christ to what had what God had revealed before. They're not disconnected. They are connected. So he's putting them together. God at time past spoke this way, but now he speaks to us through his Son. Hebrews 11, later in the book, does a great job of putting Old and New Testament together in a way that we can easily see. But there are other places, because he's going to talk about the prophets, and he's going to talk about the priests, and he's going to talk about the sacrificial system. He's going to show us how the Old Testament fits with the New Testament. The message is not different. The message is not disconnected. The message then and the message now are both from God. But in time past, it was given a different way, through the prophets, to the fathers. Now the message comes from the Son. And we think of the message as the gospel. And in Sunday school this morning, we kind of went... We explored this idea a little bit. Was the gospel in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes, but we have it now to a greater extent. When we looked at our Old Testament stories, every story pointed to Christ. In the Old Testament, Christ and his work are given in shadows, but now we have the very clear teaching of what all of that meant. It's all fulfilled in Christ. God spoke to them in the beginning, in the old days, and now he speaks to us through his Son. So to whom does God speak? To the fathers, or to the Jews, to Israel, and now he speaks to all of us through his Son. So then he speaks, and now he speaks. The third question, how does God speak? Or we might ask first, how did he speak? And the text tells us in verse 1, at various times and in various ways by the prophets. Various times mean it all didn't come at once. If you look at the time frame of the Old Testament, it's very wide in the years. It was spread out. It wasn't complete all at once. It was a little here, a little there. And years ago, we studied the covenants, and we looked at the covenant of works with Adam, and we talked about the covenant with David and so on, and how there was this progressive revelation. It was getting clearer and clearer and clearer, building up to the best clarity, which is in Jesus Christ. But in various ways means that it wasn't, various times means it wasn't given all at once. But a little here, a little there, and it was getting clearer and clearer. And various ways means exactly that, a variety of ways. You look at the Old Testament and you read about dreams and visions, and you read about a burning bush. At one point you read about a talking donkey or angels coming down. Sometimes it's it's thunder from heaven, and sometimes it's a still small voice. God spoke in various ways to the prophets in times past. So you have the prophets, God's messengers to bring the people his word. God spoke to the prophets, and the prophets brought that message to the people. They were holy men of God, speaking on God's behalf. And, you know, so often we think of prophets as telling the future. Oh, they're talking about Jesus. And Isaiah does that very clearly. And all of the prophets do that. And we've noticed that before. But we gave other jobs of a prophet. So it wasn't just that they told the future. They did other things, like they told the people about who God is. God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. God, our God, is a jealous God. And they would proclaim these truths about who God is to the people. And they would also reveal to the people a little bit about their own wicked hearts. The heart is deceitful. Remember, the prophets would say this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And they would give warnings like, woe to him who calls what is sweet bitter and what is bitter sweet. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. But blessings will be upon those who love the Lord and walk in his ways. fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He has done for you. So that's what the prophets did. They brought the message of God to the people. And sometimes that included telling the future. But most of the time it was, here's some truths about God and here's some truths about man. Here's how you ought to live, and if you live this way, here's the blessings that will follow. Here's how not to live, and if you live this way, here are the woes that will follow. So God spoke primarily through the prophets in the old times. So the writer of Hebrews is not saying get rid of all of that. He's not discounting them. He's not discarding anything. He acknowledges the past revelation. He's reminding them that, yes, this is the God-breathed word. But the Old Testament was not complete. It was as grand and powerful as it was, there was something lacking. That's why we call it a shadow or a picture. Because we needed the reality to come in. It's a sign pointing to. But now in these last days, we have more than a shadow. We have more than a picture. We have more than a sign. We have the complete Word of God. Not a shadow, but a reality. Not a picture, but the real thing. Not a sign, but the destination. How does God speak? In time past through the prophets, but now through His Son. The Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh. When God speaks by His Son, He speaks in the clearest way possible. It's no longer various ways in various times. The Son comes and He reveals the fullness of the Father to mankind. And this is written to inspire courage in these believers who were faltering. They were facing persecution. They were having difficulty. He's saying, why would you go back to the incomplete shadows? Why would you go back to a picture? Why would you, in Galatians, why would you go back to bondage? Why would you leave the reality of Jesus? Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than the sacrifices. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. So we have to know that God speaks and that He speaks to us. He is not silent. He has revealed Himself through the person Jesus Christ. And although our tendency may not be to go to Jewish religion, although for some it is, it might just be to go to religious tradition. And there's a danger of that. It might be to go back to the things of this world. So God speaks. He is not silent. He reveals Himself through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit draws us to this Word so that we will hear the voice of God spoken through the Son. I want to look at, in closing, I want to look at Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. It's a parable of Jesus in which Jesus is claiming to be the speaking Son of God. It's a known parable. It's just not a very commonly or popular parable. It's not a commonly known parable. It's the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Mark 12, 1 through 12. It's also given in Matthew 21. It's also given in Luke 20. The parable of the wicked vine dressers, verse 1, Mark 12, 1. Then He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, time when the grapes are ripe and it's time to harvest. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from his vine dressers. Remember, he is the landowner, and he's done the work, and now he gives it to these farmers to take care of, and he goes on a trip, and it's vintage time. It's time to harvest and time to reap what you have sown. And in verse 3, we have the first messenger. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 4, again he sent them another servant, second messenger. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. Verse 5, and again he sent another, this is the third messenger, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. A man owns this vineyard, and he's trying to collect what belongs to him. So he sends these messengers to collect, the rent collector, and bring it in, and they wound and kill. Verse 6, therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, the beloved son, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? What a question. They just killed his son. What is the owner of the vineyard going to do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Verse 10, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, verse 12, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. This is the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have rejected the message. And Jesus pronounces this parable against them. So what is the problem with the vine dressers? The ones who had been leased the property and were in charge of the vineyard. The problem is that they didn't give the landlord what was due to him. The spoils or the crops or the produce of his own vineyard. When the owner sent messengers, what did they do? They beat some, they threw stones, they sent them away empty-handed, they even killed some. Why does he send the son? They will respect the son because he best represents me. They'll understand that this is very important. They must listen to the son. They will respect the son. How do they treat the son? They kill him. What happens to the vine dressers? They're destroyed. Think about this. What could have saved these vine dressers? Because this is where salvation is pronounced. What could have saved these vine dressers if they had listened to the Son? If they had listened to the Son. So the chief priests and the elders heard this story of Jesus, this parable of Jesus, and they would kill the son if they could, because he spoke against them. They want to lay hands on him, they want to kill him, but they feared the crowd, so they backed up and they plotted and schemed. And you know what happened. There came a time where they had opportunity, and they did kill the son. These Jewish teachers recognized that Jesus was talking about them. They had received God's message. They had killed the prophets. They had killed others who brought the word of God to them. They rejected the word of God. And yet God was patient. He postponed final judgment, even though that's what these sinners deserved. And finally, he sent his son. And if you know John 3, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, they were already condemned. They had already rejected. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to bring salvation. If they listened to the son, they would do well. But if they rejected the son, there is no hope. The application is very simple for us. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the Son? Do not refuse Him who speaks. It's the way that Hebrews puts it. Listen to the Son. This book of Hebrews is written for our warning. This book of Hebrews is written for our encouragement. Gracious God, has spoken. And He speaks to us through His Son. Won't we listen to the Son? Thank You, Father, that You have not left us in the dark, that we're not always fearful, wondering what does God want from us, but You have clearly revealed in Your Word to us, by Your Son, who we are and who You are and what You have done for our salvation. So we thank You, Lord, for the clarity of this message. May we be strengthened by these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.